It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm glad I'm saved. There's plenty to do for the Lord. We had mentioned this morning, Brother Roy Barnes and I, he had asked me about a preacher that we both have known. His name's Wayne Daniel. And I can remember one time I was up at Fairhaven Baptist Church in Douglasville, and Wayne Daniel was preaching a revival. And he got up behind the pulpit, and it's just amazing how these things just stick in your heart and mind, but he said this. He said, "I don't pick them. I just preach them as God sends them." And I believe that the greatest learning that I've ever had in my life was actually not Bible college, but it was being around men of God. Being around men that loved God and knew God, that walked with God. And it's amazing how those things stick in my heart and my mind. I was down at Clay Road Baptist Church when Harold Lowry, pastor down there. If you had the privilege of knowing Harold Lowry, you know what kind of man of God he was. But Harold Lowry got up, and he was one of those, he loved the church, and he loved God, and he loved God's people, and you knew that. And he made the comment that, and of course here I am as a young preacher, I had ears like Dumbo. He said, "I can tell pretty quick about a preacher by how much he loves God's people." And that really stuck in my heart and my mind, and I can go on. But this morning, can we all agree that this is the inerrant Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And we want to look in God's Word, and I tell you what I want to do. I want to be obedient to the Lord. I can't do anything myself. I don't know how to do anything. And as I mentioned here, I think it was Monday night at Celebrate Recovery, you know, when I leave this church on Sunday morning and I walk out that door, when I'm shaking hands as people leave, I'm already praying, asking God to give me what He wants for the next time that I stand. Because it's not mine, it's His. You got your Bible this morning. We want to read. We're going to read in a couple of different places. But I want to start in Matthew chapter number 13. And I just want to pick up on a couple of verses. But it's before I read this, I want to ask you this morning, what value does Jesus Christ hold in your life? Now, as I read these verses, you'll think about that, and we'll get to the text that we're going to preach on in just a minute, but I want to give you this as a pretext. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says this. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, if you look at this scripture, and what it's saying is that what the kingdom of heaven is like is when you realize what it is, you want it and you desire it more than anything else. Amen. And one thing we can say, and we believe, that if you love someone or something, you're going to take care of or give to that. Sometimes we know or we show love to the people that are close to us when we show them that we love them, by placing them at the right place in our lives or value. Sometimes it's just little things. It could be a word, it could be a note, it could be time, it could be giving. But if we look at this scripture, the person who found this treasure in this field, they were willing to forsake everything to go and buy that field, or they were willing to forsake everything to go and buy that pearl. It said they sold everything that they had, knowing that the value of the treasure that was hidden was worth everything they had. See, and I guess the question is, would you forsake everything to follow Him? Would you forsake everything for Him? Now let's flip over to Luke chapter number 14, and this is our text this morning. In Luke chapter 14, I want to begin reading in verse 25, I'm going to read down through verse number 33. And the thought that I have on my heart this morning that I'm going to try to preach on for just a few minutes is counting the cost. Now I can tell you, as I mentioned before, this is not my ministry, it's not my word, it's His. I don't pick it, I preach it as God sends it. Now sometimes God gives me a thought that I don't want. I've done this before. I don't know if you've ever done this. You say, Lord, speak to me. I'm just going to open my Bible and show me something. I've done this. I open it and I read a verse. And I'm literally guilty of this. I slammed it shut before I could read chapter and verse. I was afraid God would make me preach on it. Of course, if God wants me to preach on it, He knows what. You know, He's in charge. And we'll get to that in a minute. But there's, you know, when God begins to burn something into your heart and your mind, it does no good for a preacher or a teacher to try to go somewhere else. And that's the way that this has been this week. Now listen to the scripture in Luke chapter number 14, beginning in verse 25. It says, "And there went great multitudes with Him," speaking of Jesus, "and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all behold it, begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Would you bow your head for just 1 minute? Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to be here today. God, we pray that You'd open our hearts, our minds. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to everything that is needful this morning. Touch my heart, my mouth, my words, my memory. God, we know that nothing, Lord, here is ours, but it's Yours, and we want to honor You and lift You up. And You are the only God, the true God, the only one that we can look to for our salvation, the only one that we can look to for our help. And Lord, we surrender to You right now, and we obediently bow to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what I want us to think about for just a few minutes, when we look at counting the cost, is the cost to follow Jesus Christ. If we look at this scripture, it talks about there being a cost or being a condition that if you turn and you decide that you're going to follow the Lord, sometimes people do it just because they say, well, you know, I want to go to heaven, so I want to make sure that I'm saved. I want to make sure that I've got the right things in my life. I've even heard people say, well, you know, we've gotten married now and children are starting to come along and maybe it's time for us to get in church and start trying to do the right things. I've heard people say, well, you know, we need to find a church that has the things that has this, and they lay out some stipulations. But let's stop and think about it for just a minute. If you're going to really be a follower of Christ, he must be first. There's a song that Lauren Daigle sings, and the title of it is First. I love that song. Now, well, these big subwoofers we've got in here, we play it, and it's got that new beat to it, okay? But I'll tell you, I love the words to it. Because if a person is saved by the grace of God, and they know the Lord is their Savior. Now, folks, I got saved when I was 12. And when I was 12 years old, I didn't understand everything that I understand now. But I can tell you today, I truly realize and understand that God has got to be first. Amen. Now, I want to flip over and we'll look at one more place in the book of Matthew. And I just want to give you this as a text because I want us to understand what is the great commandment. It's given to us in the Old Testament, but it's reaffirmed in the book of Matthew in chapter number 22. And it's reaffirmed by Jesus Christ himself. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come to him, and they sought to destroy him. But every time he spoke with such power. Now, folks, if you talk about powerful preachers, there was none like Jesus Christ. When he stood, people listened, and they say, "What manner of man is this?" You see, this 34th verse in the 22nd chapter says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him." Now here's what we want to do. We want to come, we want to come before the Lord, and we want to offer our conditions. These are the conditions that we are willing to live by or follow in order to be a Christian. That's what we do. We offer our conditions. We offer our stipulations. And, you know, we get confused. And I can remember being this way. I got saved, and then I can literally remember being in church and hearing my dad preach, and he said this. He said, "Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything's just going to go right in your life." Now, here I was a Christian, but I was just a very young man. I said, "Wow." You know, problem people have is what they think, "Well, I'm going to serve God. Everything's just going to be smooth. Never going to have any problems at work. Always going to have a good job. Never going to have any health problems. My kids are going to be perfect." Well, here's this lawyer. He said, "These are our stipulations." He's tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." Now you can go to the Old Testament, you can go to the New Testament, you can tie it together, but I tell young Christians, read Paul's writing. He told us what it was to walk by grace, to live by grace. And he, you know, you realize as you read the Word of God, they were looking toward the cross in the Old Testament, we're looking back from the New, but it's the same story, it's the same gospel, it's the same truth. But if I'm going to walk with the Lord, he must be first. He must be first. Now here's the first thing. Look at verse 26, going back to the book of Luke in chapter number 14. He says, "If you come to me and hate not your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brethren, your sisters, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple." Here's the first point. God's got to be first. That's even before your family. You say, "Well, how in the world? I'm not sure I can understand that." Well, let's stop for just a minute and let's look at the scripture. The word hate, if you look at the root, meseo, it means to love less. The problem that we have is we have our priorities in the wrong order if we have anything in our life that is before the Lord. You see, he wants to be first. He must be first. He is God. He is our creator. He's a part of us. And here's what's very difficult for people to even accept or understand. Their minds don't even want to go in this direction. But here's what you and I need to understand. The only constant in life that never, ever changes is God. Yeah. Your spouse can change, your family can change, your wife, your husband, your children, your mother, your dad, but God will never, ever change. He's the only one that will never, ever leave you. Now for me, in order for me to be, now folks, I love my wife, she's a wonderful woman. And I love my children, and you know, I'm looking so forward to getting to go see my daughter, Brother Tom. I got two little grandchildren. I want to tell y'all, thank you for praying for little Zeke, Ezekiel. He's running everywhere. Praise God. That's a praise, amen. He's 21 months old and he decided he wants to, I guess. I don't know. But he just started walking and his mother called last night and she was about in tears telling us how now she's went from he won't walk till I can't catch him. But you know, I love my wife, and I love my children. But can I tell you, I'll never be the man that I'm supposed to be in my wife's life or in my children's life if I'm not being the man that God wants me to be in my relationship with Him. Because we in and of ourselves cannot construct a path of life that will keep us exactly where we need to be. He must be first before everything in our lives. And you know, the truth is, sometimes you learn this very young. But you have to be reminded of it as you go through life. And I've seen it happen. You know, we played a song last Sunday, kind of a country song, but it talks about God. It talks about unanswered prayers. It talks about a young person who thought they had the path figured out the way that they wanted to go, and they had this person that they even prayed every day that God would make that person theirs. But God knows more than we know. And sometimes the challenge in our life is we have to be willing, even at a young age, before we're ever married, that I'm going to follow God and let God's path be my path rather than go my path. Because when you go your path, you mess up. You know, I've seen it happen later in life. I've seen people come to the point that, you know, things change and life circles and it turns and they have somebody come into their life that all of a sudden their relationship with God is affected because that person starts to pull them away from the Lord. He must be first. He must be before our family, but he must also be before our own desires. Look at verse 27. It says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." This same man that I mentioned earlier, this preacher, Wayne Daniel. I was at another church, at another revival. This is Welcome Hill Baptist Church, church I grew up in. My dad pastored it for years. The church I got saved in, I was standing out by the church sign. And I was probably about like little Jackson Davis. But I was listening. You know these kids are listening, folks? Yes. Sunday school teacher, what you're doing is not in vain. They're listening. And I was standing out there and I was talking to this man. And I asked him a question. Something about missions, and he said this. He said, "You know, when a man accepts Christ and God puts a call on your life, he is no longer his own." Amen. He's not your own anymore. And when God calls you, you must go. You see, we got a problem today that we want to get saved and we want God to meet our conditions. The truth is, we are not our own. We must come to before Him and accept Him because He's God. There's no other way. And we bow to Him in obedience and we must put His desires before our desires. You see, what cross, perhaps, has God maybe asked someone in here to bear? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at my cross. I look at the cross that I carry when I go to work. I look at the cross that I carry when I look at the conditions of life and the burdens that I face every day. And you know, you have your burdens and I have your mine, and we carry our cross. And sometimes, even if you study the life of Paul, he desired and sought that the thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. But God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Amen. I heard a story, and it's just a story, but it's a story of someone that comes before the Lord and they say, "Lord, my cross is too heavy." And we say, "God, I need you to give me a different cross or a lighter cross." And in the story, God opened the door. And he said, "Would you just go in here and you put the cross you have down and you find another cross." And in the story, the person went in the room and they walked all through the room. And there were different crosses. And they put this one down and picked this one up, but it was too heavy. Put this one down and picked another one up, but they didn't like the way it felt. Put this one down and picked another one up, but it stuck in their hands and it caused pain when they picked it up. And they said, "I found myself at the end of my journey, going right back to the very cross that I had laid down. And when I come out, I thank God for giving me that cross and asked Him to give me the grace that I need to be able to carry that cross." See, as a Christian, when we count the cost, God may send you where you do not want to go. I know several people who have gone into the mission field, and I can tell you, even in my own journey of life, I have had my struggles. And I've had my struggles with this. And, you know, this is something that's going on in America today. Folks, I don't know if you've recognized it, but the little churches that you and I grew up in, they're closing every day. And I can remember that little church that I was grew up in down there at Welcome Hill Baptist Church. We had revivals when there were so many people in there, you had to raise the windows and people were looking in the outside. Amen. We would go outside and have prayer behind the church and you could hear it echoing all over the neighborhood. Amen. People would get saved, but as time changed, the neighborhood changed, people move away. I remember the time when they said, "We're going to have to close this church." Things change. And I listened to a preacher, his name is Chuck Swindoll, and he was preaching on seasons and how things change in our life when we go through different seasons. He said, "What God does is when one door closes, if you're listening for His voice, another one opens." You see, if you're called and you've counted the cost and you've decided to follow Him, He may ask you to go where you do not want to go. But here's what God does. He begins to work in your heart and in your life to give you the grace that is sufficient to allow you to fulfill the difficulty of the task that is before you. He may ask you to go where you don't want to go. He may ask you to do what you do not want to do. As I was studying this, I thought about the story of Jonah. And I sat down last night and I read that. Now, folks, it's just four little short chapters. My goodness, it's powerful. You know, sometimes I think when people think about that story, they think, "Well, that's a good Bible story for kids." Oh. The Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he said, "Jonah, you get down to Nineveh and you preach, for I see their wickedness." He said, "If they don't repent, I'm going to deal with them." You know what Jonah did? He run. He ran down to Tarshish and went down to Joppa and he got in a boat. He's in this boat. God said, "You're not getting away with that." You see, God may ask us or call us or tell us, you need to do so and so. It's amazing to me how many times, and you know, we're going to have a conference in a little bit, and we're going to elect committee chairs, I guess that's right, for the council committee. We got all these jobs to fill. You know, the favorite words. I just don't think I'm led to do that. You don't have to be led. You sometimes got to be willing. That grass has got to be cut. Thank God we got a brother that's led. You know, we're up here every morning, and I don't know if y'all think about it, but it's a lot of work to get this stuff on the screen. All these songs, all this music. Brother Keith and Miss Teresa and Preston and Matt, they come in here early every Sunday, and they turn all them computers on. And they type in those songs, and here I am. I'm trying to be patient. I require a lot. I go up there and I say, "Y'all have heard this song? Y'all have heard this song?" One day, Brother Keith looked at me and said, "Where'd you come up with all these songs? I'm in the music business, and I ain't heard all these songs." But you know why this church is what it is? Because you have so many people. Just say, "I'll do that." So many people that say, "I'll help with that." But sometimes, let's just be honest, you do things and it's not because you just want to do it. It's not like you do it because you love God. Somebody put it this way recently, and I love this. You're going to have to use this again. Made a phone call and say, "Would you like to do something to further the kingdom of God?" Person said, "Well, how do I say no to that?" Amen. You know, sometimes God calls us to do things that are outside of our comfort zone. I got to write it down statement here by C.S. Lewis. Said, "The problem with Christianity is not that it has been tried and found wanting, but that it has been found difficult and left untried." Yeah. See, everybody wants to come to God if they can come and get what they want. Life will be sweet. Life will be good. We'll be a family that's all connected. But what about when you're disconnected and disjointed? And you got heartache and you got trouble? And because you are trying to serve God, you're facing ridicule. See, he must be before our family, he must be before our own desires, and he must be before the world. You know, sometimes people talk about the devil and we talk about spiritual warfare. But I tell you where we have the most problem is with ourselves. See, we live in a world that puts, and I heard David Gibbs Sr. put it this way. He said, "This world will put a pull on you." And it will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says this, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now that word mammon is not used very much, but I looked it up and here's kind of the gist. It is material wealth or possessions as having a debasing influence. You see, we live in a world today to where people have this idea of what absolute success is. It's fame. It's winning American Idol. How many teenagers, if they could just win American Idol and they could make that money and they could have their name in lights, life would be perfect. Not so. You see, because the truth is, this life is a vapor. I have a friend who has pancreatic cancer. And he's come to the point that they told him there's really nothing else they could do for him. This man's a man of God. Last time I heard from him, this is what he said. He said, I've lived my entire life for this day, but I just didn't think it would come so soon. You see, when we look at life and we look at the world, I just graduated from high school yesterday. Just celebrated my 29th wedding anniversary, but my wife and I talk about things that happened when we were dating like we did it last week. I look at pictures of, and I see sometimes these little kids come in, and I think about my daughter. I got a picture of her over in my mother's front yard, and she's got this little short haircut. And I can remember she was just about 3 or 4, I'm not sure, but she got a little older. She's like 7 or 8. And I showed it to her, and she said, that must have been me when I was a little boy. You know, we think about that stuff, and it's yesterday. And people get in this life, and they look at the world, and look at the things that the world has, and they think, if I could just have, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because if you don't have peace with God, you don't have anything. Have you counted the cost? See, we want what God's got. We want to go to heaven. We want God's blessings. What God wants is you. And He wants you to put Him first. He must be before the world. You must give up the world. Now, here's something to think about. God doesn't want you to be worldly. Well, how do you know if you're worldly? Well, here's a question. Can the world tell that you are a Christian, or do you simply fit in too well? That's a self-check. That's a mirror for me to hold in front of my face as I go to work and as I go to school. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, the scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, he must be before our family. He must be before our own desires. He must be before the world. And folks, he must be obeyed. Now, the question that we ask, and I love to preach about grace and I love to preach about heaven, but I want to ask you a question. Does God mean business? Remember Jonah. He said, I'm not going. I'm not going over there to preach. I've had people come to me and they talk about possibly being called to the ministry. You know what I tell them? Run. Run. That's a check. That's what it is. Because if you can run, you're not called. Too many preachers today that go to Bible college because they think it's a lucrative career and I only got to work 2 or 3 days a week and I can make, you know, what I can make over here. I know one in this county that actually said that. Does God mean business? Ask Jonah. Now the question, is it worth the cost? Is it worth the cost? Or maybe we should even ask this question. Does it really matter? Does it really matter if I serve God? You know how the devil is. I'll tell you, he doesn't quit. He doesn't let up on me. He's been on me ever since I got saved. And the more I learn, the more he comes. He comes a different way. He comes and he says, you keep preaching like that, you won't have a congregation. And sometimes, and this, I'm just going to be honest with you, because I'm just man, okay? I'm just flesh and blood.
Somebody gets up and walks out of the church early, they probably got something they got to do. They got to go somewhere. They got to get together. They got an outing. They got a meeting. We were here at at the Wild Game Banquet. A friend of mine, a family was here, and they sat right up here. And during the preaching, they got up and left, and somebody asked me, concerned about them, you know, what happened to them? They left early. I found out later they got a call in distress. Somebody was locked out of the house, and they had to go. But you know what the devil says? They don't like your preaching. They didn't like that song y'all played. They didn't like that testimony. You come in Sunday school and you're a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes you got 8, sometimes you got 2. You know what the devil will say? It's you. That's just the devil. It's you. If you was a good teacher, they'd come every week and they'd bring somebody. The devil's a liar. Let's don't forget that, okay? Does it really matter if I teach Sunday school? Does it really matter if I work in Awana? Does it matter? Does it really matter if I do the things that God wants me to do? You know, people don't seem to notice. People don't seem to appreciate it. Don't listen to the devil. Does it really matter if I live a godly life before the Lord? Does it really matter if I don't do drugs? You know, we live in a society today, and I've never seen the like, where people try to justify rather than just admit they're wrong. Does it really matter if I come to church? It matters. Everything that you do for God, it matters, and it's important, and it matters. See, the question is, are you counting the cost, or have you decided to quit without really considering the impact that your life has on others? Now, I'm going to try to hurry and get done with this, but here's some things to consider. Everything you do, everything you don't do, there is always a cost. You see, there is a cost to do. See, it could cost you something if you decide to follow the Lord. It's going to cost you your time. It could cost you your treasure. Miss Pascoe gave us a wonderful testimony about, for years, they gave. You know why they gave? Because the burden was so heavy on their hearts, and they didn't have people helping them or giving to them, so they gave. He worked extra jobs. They gave up their house down at the beach so that they could do something to help somebody. Can I tell you this? There are things that we spend our time on every day that really don't matter, and we're forgetting about the things that really do. I have a write-it-down statement on my wall. It simply says this, and it's a reminder to me. Some things really matter. Some things really don't. I heard a missionary to China who turned down a salary of $1 million a year to go to work for an oil company as an interpreter after he had fluently learned their language. He said, "Your salary is big, but your job is too small." I think about that a lot. See, it could cost you time, it could cost you treasure, and the truth is, you might lose control. See, God just might move into your life and take over. And He moves you in a direction and in a way that's pleasing to Him, and in such a manner that you will look back and say, I don't know how in the world all this has happened. I don't know how in the world all this has been accomplished. And you know what you say? It must be God. Now let's just admit this one too. There's a cost. You may lose friends. See, there are those who do not like the presence of God. The question, are you worldly? Can the world look at you and say, something's happened to him? He's not like he used to be. He doesn't do the things he used to do, and he don't use that language as much as he used to. Sometimes he prays before he eats. And he mentions God. In the 10th chapter of Daniel, when Daniel fell on his face and he began to pray, guess what? To start with, there were people around him. This is the way it is sometimes, and I've seen this happen. A spouse will say, would you pray for my husband or pray for my wife? They're lost. God moves in and saves them, and when he saves them, they get it. And they count the cost and they completely surrender. And it's almost like they say this, God, I wanted them saved, but I didn't want them to be a holy roller. You know, when Daniel raised up after 21 days, everybody was gone. It's outside, it's inside. See, it may cost you the world, but what if you do lose the world? What have you really lost? Matthew 16:26 says this, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, there's a cost to do. There's a cost not to do. What about the cost not to do God's will? Folks, there are consequences for the disobedient Christian. See, sometimes we need to stop and think, what is the cost or the price of my sin? The Bible says, to him that doeth good, knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Can I tell you, you don't have to go out here and be a drug addict, rob, rape, pillage, kill, destroy to be out of the will of God. All you have to do is not do what God tells you to do. What I need to think about, and what I want every person here to think about when you're saying, does it really matter? Is what you do does matter, because it affects more than just you. I want to tell you, my life's not about me. Now, there are a lot of things, yes, it's about me. My little boy, he was shopping with my wife this week, and she found something she liked. I won't tell you what he said. I don't like this, Luke. He said, Mama, go ahead and get it. Daddy buys guns all the time. Amen. You can't say that your whole life's not about you. You take care of yourself. But you know, when I'm making decisions or I'm thinking about a decision, I think about you. I think about this church. I think about the people who know me and my testimony and how important it is that I finish strong. I think about my children and the impact that my life has on them. I think about those words that were said to me in Sunday school when I was 8 and 10 years old that are just etched in the stone of my memory. You see, there is a cost not to do, and it affects more than just you. It's about eternity. It's about my good. You know, in the book of Jonah, I want to read you one verse, and I'm going to try to close in just 1 minute, but Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, and while he was in there, he began to pray and cry out to God. And as I read that, this verse stuck out in my heart and my mind. It's Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And I thought, wow. You see, the cost of not doing, you're standing in the way of what God has for you. It's about your good. But I'll tell you most importantly, and here's where we just got to make a decision. Who's first? Is it me or is it God? It's about God's glory. You know that everything you do, I don't care whether you teach, preach, sing, whatever ministry you're in, it's not about you, it's about Him. And it's for His glory, and you're just privileged to be able to be in a position that God will allow you. See, remember Jonah. There's a raging storm. That storm raged, and it raged, and it raged. until God grabbed him. And he was there, and he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish till he got down and said, "All right, God." You know what he did? He counted the cost. And he said, "I'll go." See, in the third chapter, the voice of the Lord came to him again. He said, "Go to Nineveh." He started walking. And when he walked into that city, a great city, for 3 days, he walked and he preached, "Repent." Let me tell you the greatest thing. What about the consequences of the one who rejects Christ? What is the cost, the price of not accepting Christ? Number one, there are a lot of consequences. But number one is never knowing the fullness of living life with God's presence. See, I know the Lord. And the older I get, the more time I spend just listening to Him. Then wasted time. You can live your life, you can live it in vain. A lot of people do. Not living for God's glory, not allowing God to have His way, but living our life about us. Let me tell you the greatest consequence of rejecting Christ is eternal separation from God. See, the way that we're created by God, for God, and the purpose of God, the image of God, God gave us a body, this flesh and blood, and you know, it's decaying. I was coming down the road today over here on Nebo Road, and I was driving, I was trying to talk to the Lord and dealing with my aches and pains. Work feel good right now. God's on me, you know. It's different. I can do it right now. But when I was driving down the road this morning, I was feeling the pains of working all day yesterday, of being on the roof cutting limbs off of a tree, of painting doors and putting on locks and all that stuff, you know, that long list. And as I was coming down the road, I looked, standing on the side of the road, there was a man. And he was well up in years. And he had a prosthetic on his left leg. Now, he was of the age that to be where he was at walking, a lot of people wouldn't even be that far from home, but he was out walking. And I looked at him and it reminded me, we were not intended to be here forever, but God gave us a soul because God has a plan for us. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself. A lot of my loved ones are already there. I'm going." Amen. Let me tell you the consequence of turning away from God. Here's the cost. Eternal separation from God. I want to ask you to rise to your feet this morning. Maybe God's dealing with somebody about doing something and you say, "I just don't know if I can do it." Let me tell you, in ourselves, we cannot do anything. What can I do without the Lord? God might be trying to call you to ministry or to a certain type of ministry or work, or maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, "I'm ready, I'm tired. I'm going to quit. I'm going to stop. Nobody appreciates me. That's a lie." Your life impacts somebody. You may be here working with children or working in a Sunday school class, and there may be somebody there that you have no idea the impact you're having on their life. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, "I just don't know if I'm, you know," I had a man tell me this one time. He said, I might get saved later. But there's things in my life I'm just not willing to give up. You got to count the cost. You don't know what you're missing. And here's the thing. If God's here this morning and He's knocking on your heart's door, that's a privilege you may not have again. Amen. So the altars of this church are always open, and we believe in prayer and we pray with you and for you because we love you and we believe in you. Now you hear God loves you. As she sings this song, if you feel like praying, this is your opportunity. This morning, would you please come? Please come.